Tim Kaufman has come from northern Alabama to speak to us. He's an author of two books, Graven Bread and Mary, Mary, Quite Contrary. And he spoke, as did Richard, spoke at our previous conference in 1998 on Roman Catholicism. I'd just like to turn it over to Tim.
Thank you very much, Tom. It's a pleasure to be here. I had no idea in 1998 that it would be another 14 years before we all got back together again. But I'm glad to be here, and I appreciate the invitation, and I appreciate the talks that have been given so far. But thank you very much for the invitation. It is true, I was raised as a Roman Catholic, and a seminal event that took place in my life as a Roman Catholic was that while we lived in, our family lived in Worcester, Massachusetts, and we became friends with the residents at a monastery in Still River, Massachusetts. And we would spend weekends there sometimes. They had a dairy farm and would supply milk to the local community. But a very, very rigorous and conservative Roman Catholic order of nuns and priests lived there. And in the summer between my eighth and ninth grade year in junior high school, my parents sent me back to Still River, Massachusetts for the summer. So I got to spend the summer at the monastery. And that's where, you know, we had been praying the rosary as a family for very many years, but it was that summer between my eighth and ninth grade year that I really learned about the history of the scapular, the miraculous medal, and the rosary, and to some degree Eucharistic adoration, which we'll cover this morning. But when I came home from Still River, Massachusetts that summer, I had purchased a miraculous medal for my mother. I was wearing the scapular and my own miraculous medal all the time and praying the rosary more fervently because I had discovered that there's only one church on earth in the history of the world that has been graced with visitations from the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was Mary. And so I thought, well, then the Roman Catholic Church must be the true church. After all, we have Mary visiting us. So that went on for another 12 years, and by the time I got out of college and moved to Alabama, I had been persuaded on arrival in Alabama to just visit, just once, a non-denominational Bible church. And it was there that I began to be exposed to the Bible verse by verse. And on Sunday mornings, the pastor was preaching through Romans. On Sunday nights, the pastor was preaching through 1 John. On Sunday mornings in Sunday school, the singles group was going through the book of Acts. On Tuesday nights, the singles group was going through 2 Samuel, each book verse by verse. And an amazing thing happened. Over the course of 8 months, I was exposed to the Bible verse by verse by people who loved me and accepted me. And they learned not to argue with me. They just sat with me and studied the Bible with me. And for 8 months, I tried to persuade them that Roman Catholicism was true. I kept on going back to this church because it was just such a warm, welcoming, inviting church, not realizing that my heart was being changed by the Word of God that was being engrafted. So 8 months later, I woke up one day and just realized that, and for the first time, that I would not have to suffer in purgatory or in hell because Jesus had already paid the full price for my sins. And it's amazing to go 24 years as a Bible-thumping and catechism-thumping Roman Catholic and still not have realized that God punished Jesus Christ on the cross in my place so that he would not have to punish me, and that he rose from the dead 3 days later and now sits at the right hand of his Father, interceding for us constantly. There was nothing left to worry about. No penalty, nothing left for in purgatory, no hell to pay on my part. Jesus had paid it all. And it's amazing to have gone through an entire lifetime, you know, 24 years, and not realize that. But it was only after 8 months of hearing the word preached verse by verse that the Spirit completely changed me. And so when we celebrated the resurrection that spring of 1990, it was a glorious, glorious Resurrection Sunday that I experienced And really, for several weeks after, I couldn't sing in church anymore because I could never finish the songs. I got so choked up at what had happened that I just couldn't sing. And it was just an amazing experience. And as I share that, I want to make sure everybody understands that it was me being choked up was gratitude in response to the propositions of Scripture. It was not an emotional response at having been welcomed into a nice group of people who studied their Bibles. And so many times when I share that story, people will write off what happened and say, well, he had an emotional response because he was welcome. The fact is, I had a response of gratitude based on the propositions of the gospel that had been revealed to me in the Word of God. And it's okay to have that kind of response. Were not our hearts burning within us as he opened the Scriptures to us on the way? So as we go through this, I wanted to just share with you, I did come out of it. I did not come out of it because I was hopping out of one emotional attachment and into another emotional attachment. I went from believing the propositions of the Roman Catholic Church and believing the propositions of the apparitions of Mary, and then finally realizing that they did not reconcile with the propositions of the Scripture. And so there was a choice to be made, just like the young man in the example that Richard just gave. He's presented with the truth and then has to choose between the church and the Scriptures. That is the Roman church and the Scriptures. And the gentleman in his example made the choice. I had to decide that as well. Am I going to continue believing what the apparitions of Mary say, or am I going to believe what the Scripture says? So after I became a believer, I did actually begin to learn what was in the Scriptures and then decided that I was going to go back and just reinvestigate all these teachings of the apparitions of Mary. And the result was the book that Tom just mentioned, Quite Contrary, A Biblical Reconsideration of the Apparitions of Mary. It was a reconsideration. I believed them. I learned about the Bible. Then I compared them. And you have to make a decision when you're faced with those two things. So I like to start a talk like this one with the verse from Jeremiah 7:18. The children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven and pour out drink offerings unto other gods that they may provoke me to anger. What we'll discover today as we talk through the apparitions of Mary is that not only do they reject the Scripture as a sole rule of faith, but there's nothing they love more than to have bread and wine offerings poured out to them. And we'll discover that as we go through. But first, let's talk about what an apparition is. It comes from the Latin word apparere, which means to appear. And these appearances of Mary have taken place throughout history. And the illustration you're seeing on the screen is an artist's rendition of the appearance of Mary to the children of Fatima in 1917. And we'll talk about the children of Fatima there. The online dictionary defines apparition for us, and it's interesting to me that the apparitions of Mary have become so prevalent in the world today that the dictionary actually uses the apparitions of Mary in their definition. It says a ghost or ghost-like image of a person, the appearance of or something remarkable or unexpected, typically an image of this type, the 20th century apparitions of the Virgin. So I can say that when you look up apparition in the dictionary, it's very likely that you'll see a picture of an artist's rendition of Mary there in the dictionary. So what we aren't talking about, we are not talking about the nun in the bun. We are not talking about Mary showing up in a window stain in Brazil. Whenever I talk about apparitions with folks who have not heard about the apparitions, they typically will say, oh, you mean like Mother Teresa in a cinnamon bun? Or you mean the stain in the window in Brazil? Or I heard about a statue that was weeping blood. Those all have to do with Mary peripherally because people look at them and say, well, that must be Mary. Although we have no photographs of Mary, so we don't know what she looked like. But I can say that the cinnamon bun does kind of look like Mother Teresa, though. Now, what we are talking about is actual appearances of something claiming to be Mary, and that something is appearing in bodily form. And to that end, I would say that the dictionary definition that we just saw from the online dictionary says a ghost-like image or in a ghost-like form is not really accurate. These apparitions appear bodily in a manner that they can touch and be touched. In several occasions, the apparitions of Mary appeared to people and actually touched them, and the people were able to touch the apparitions. So these are appearing in bodily form, not just as a vapor or just as a light just reflected in such a way off the clouds as to make people think that maybe they'd seen Mary. These are actually happening in bodily form, not just appearances, though, but also with messages. And the apparitions of Mary speak to their followers and the visionaries, which is actually a great blessing to us because we actually have some propositions that we can compare. Because we don't know what a ghost means or an apparition means if it just shows up and doesn't say anything. But fortunately, these apparitions have actually been saying quite a few things. So in the Dictionary of the Apparitions of the Virgin Mary, it's a recent publication, contains 2,600 different claimed appearances of Mary throughout history and around the world. You've probably heard of the more common ones like Guadalupe in the 1500s, Fatima in 1917, La Salette, France in the 1800s, Paris, France, the apparition of Mary in the Miraculous Medal, which was in 1830, the apparitions of Mary in Medjugorje, Yugoslavia in the 1980s. These have been happening a great many times throughout history. They're not all approved, but they all haven't been condemned either. So the Vatican, according to René Laurentin, who's the author of this dictionary of the 2,600 different appearances of Mary throughout the world, only 15 have actually been formally recognized. Fatima is one of those that has been formally recognized. La Salette, France in the 1800s, formally recognized. The apparition of Mary at Lourdes, France has been formally recognized by the church. The apparition of Mary in Paris in 1830 has been formally recognized by the church. But there's only 15 that have been formally recognized. But that means there are 2,500 other apparitions out there that either the church is still investigating or just has not made a decision on. A few of them have been formally rejected, but even those that have been formally rejected, the adherents to those who venerate those particular apparitions believe that maybe on a technicality that they didn't actually make the decision correctly, and they're appealing that. So one of those is the apparitions of Mary in Bayside, New York from the 1970s. They've been formally rejected by the Roman Catholic Church, but the people who believe in them think that a procedural step was missed in the analysis of those apparitions, and so they're appealing to get those reevaluated. So Monsignor Laurentin assures that the Virgin appears to remind our deaf ears to the urgency of the message of Christ, something he says that occurred in a special way at the apparition of Mary at Lourdes. The apparition of Mary at Lourdes is the one where the apparition showed up and only said one thing. When the children asked, "Who are you?" the apparition responded saying, "I am the Immaculate Conception," which was of particular interest because 4 years earlier the Pope had infallibly declared that Mary was conceived without sin, which is a very controversial ruling because he wasn't even infallible yet, right? Because it was another few years before the Vatican Council would declare him infallible. But when the apparition of Mary appeared 4 years later, it seemed to confirm that he actually was speaking infallibly, because after all, Mary herself had shown up to confirm it. So our focus today is not just on the appearances, but on what they're actually saying, because we can weigh propositions and we can measure them against the Scripture. It's difficult to weigh non-propositional statements, because a non-propositional statement is not a statement. So the apparition of Mary at Medjugorje on several occasions has actually affirmed the reading of the Bible. So these are the apparitions that appeared to six children in Yugoslavia during the 1980s. On several occasions, February 28th and October 18th, 1984, February 14th, 1985, May 9th, 1988, February 6th and March 17th of 1989, they all expressed a concern that people were not reading their Bibles enough. So what I want to make clear is that the apparitions are not showing up saying, "Stop reading your Bibles," okay? But neither is the Roman Catholic Church saying you should stop reading your Bibles. At least they're not saying that anymore. So the vision of Mary in the 1970s to Veronica Lukin in Bayside, New York, has a record of appealing to the followers to read their Bibles daily. The apparition of Mary at Fatima in 1917 did not instruct the visionaries to read the Bible, but the visionaries were illiterate. The mother of the visionaries was very well catechized and had been actually approved as an instructor in Roman Catholic catechism when she was very young. So when she was raising her children, she was teaching them the articles of the Roman Catholic faith. So just because the Fatima apparition didn't say they should be reading their Bibles doesn't necessarily mean the Fatima apparition was against the Bible. There's other evidence for that. We'll actually come to that. But the children of Fatima were illiterate, and their mother was actually instructed in the catechism. But the chief visionary, Lucia, was actually told by the apparition of Mary that she was to learn to read, and Lucia did that. So I wouldn't even say that the apparitions were against literacy. They were actually wanting Lucia to learn to read in order to be able to understand and then propagate the message. So it's true that the apparitions of Mary encourage Bible reading, but they do not affirm sola scriptura, of course. They constantly point to unbiblical and extra-biblical revelation. The apparition of Mary at Bayside, New York, for example, after appealing for more Bible reading, introduced a photograph alleged to contain special information for God's people. And you can see in the photograph, it's in the paper as well, it says Jacinta, 1972. Now, Jacinta was one of the three visionaries at Fatima, so this apparition of Mary in Bayside, New York, was appealing to the authority of an approved apparition. And the apparition in New York was saying that contained in this photograph is a special message that you need to figure out. It ostensibly had a puzzle that the world needed to figure out. In fact, the apparition in New York said, within this photograph lies the date, the month, the hour, the year of the upcoming chastisement. Search it well, my children, for those who are given the grace will find the answer in the puzzle. Jacinta of Fatima, Jacinta, 1972. Now, I've actually been to the webpage where this information is published and analyzed, and the followers of this apparition have spent tremendous amount of energy trying to analyze what is the meaning of the photograph. And I have to just stop for just a second and compare. Jesus gave his word, and it says in the scriptures he came that we might have an understanding, that he would speak things to us, and then the Holy Spirit would come and remind us of what he said, and then the apostles would write to their followers and say, when we're gone, we commend you to God and his word of grace. There will be sheep that come, wolves that will come, that will try to kill the flock, but I commend you to his word. So the real Jesus commends actual understandable propositions to his people. The false apparitions say that, well, there's this puzzle in here and you have to figure it out, but it's in there somewhere. So that's just one example of the appealing to read the Bibles daily, but all at the same time giving all sorts of extra-biblical information. So the apparition of Mary at Medjugorje insisted that people should read their Bibles more, but also taught that Mary's righteousness can be infused into our hearts to get us into heaven. So this is actually from a prayer that was dictated by the apparition of Mary at Medjugorje to the Medjugorje visionaries. This is what the apparition said we should pray. In my heart, O Mother of Goodness, give me your goodness so that I go to heaven. That's from the book called Words from Heaven. It's quoted in the paper that will be available to you afterward. So the apparition also requested that many sacrifices be offered by her to God, that we need to make sacrifices for the apparition of Mary so that the apparition can then offer them to God. The apparition's direct words were, I am with you, and day after day I offer your sacrifices and prayers to God for the salvation of the world. The apparitions also make a passing attempt at biblical orthodoxy, and they will say that Jesus prefers that you address yourselves directly to him without an intermediary. Okay, so it appears to actually be based on 1 Timothy 1:15 that says that there's one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. But the way the apparition of Mary says it is that, sure, between you and Jesus, there doesn't need to be an intermediator, but between you and God, there does, and I'm that intermediary. Jesus prefers that you address yourselves. Again, this is the apparition speaking for those that are hearing this on audio. Jesus prefers that you address yourselves directly to him rather than through an intermediary. In the meantime, if you wish to give yourselves completely to God, and if you wish that I be your protector, then confide to me all your intentions, your fasts and your sacrifices, so that I can dispose of them according to the will of God. The apparition of Medjugorje also said, "Dear children, I am blessing you and I intercede for you to God, and I am the mediatrix between you and God." So the apparition will make a passing reference to the fact that Jesus can be approached directly and then again place itself directly between God and his ostensible followers. Unfortunately, those that are following Mary have not followed God. The apparitions teach that Christ's death was insufficient. The apparition of Mary in 1970 to the children of Fatima asked that they make sacrifices for sinners, for many souls go to hell because there are none to sacrifice themselves and pray for them. You can imagine why it was such a revelation to me when I first began to study the Bible verse by verse that someone had made a sacrifice for sinners, and it was sufficient and complete, and he sacrificed himself once, never to repeat the sacrifice again. But the apparitions of Mary do not like that information, and so they continue to request that additional sacrifices be made, because deep down inside this is the teaching that Jesus' death wasn't enough, could never be enough, and it must be added to. So the scriptures say, but this man had offered, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down at the right hand of God, this man being Jesus Christ himself. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. So you can see just a side-by-side comparison between what the scriptures say and what the apparitions are saying. I have every confidence that the apparition of Mary is aware of this verse in the Bible. The apparition of Mary does not want the followers to know about this verse or to believe it. The result of the teaching is heartbreaking. These are little children that were hearing this message at Fatima in 1917. I believe that Lucia was 9 or 10. She's about as old as my oldest son. And then the other two visionaries were probably 6, 7, or 8 or 9 years old. So they were listening to this apparition of Mary and learning that they needed to make more sacrifices to God for the conversion of sinners and for the atonement of sins. And so this is Lucia dos Santos, the chief visionary from Fatima, writing in her diary, explaining everything that happened. Some days later, as we were walking along the road with our sheep, I found a piece of rope that had fallen off a cart. I picked it up, and just for fun, I tied it around my arm. Before long, I noticed that the rope was hurting me. "Look, this hurts," I said to my cousins. And they responded, "We could tie it around our waists and offer the sacrifice to God. This instrument of penance often caused us terrible suffering. Now and then, Jacinta could not keep back her tears. Whenever I urged her to remove it, she replied, 'No, I want to offer this sacrifice to our Lord in reparation and for the conversion of sinners.'" Just so you can see what kind of, you can imagine how uncomfortable it would be to wear that. The apparitions of Mary also love to hear the vain repetitions of their followers. An angel appeared first in Fatima before the apparitions of Mary appeared. And that angel taught the children to pray with multiple repetitions. "My God, I believe, I adore, I hope, and I love you. I ask pardon of you for those who do not believe, do not adore, do not hope, and do not love you." And so Lucia said that the children obeyed this excessively. It was for this reason, she said, that we began from then on to offer to the Lord all that mortified us. We remained for hours on end with our foreheads touching the ground, repeating the prayer the angel had taught us. You think about that little prayer and then being prostrate on the ground, repeating this for hours and hours and hours. How many times could you say that? For several hours. It's quite amazing. And this is not the way we were taught to pray. The scriptures say, "When you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." And you'll find that the apparitions over and over and over repeatedly say this prayer over and over and over again. They love the vain repetitions. There are differences between the different apparitions, not the least of which the fact that some of them are approved, some are disapproved, and some are still being studied. But they have different style and content as well. The Fatima apparitions in 1917 are officially recognized by the Roman Church, and they appeared monthly for 6 months to three young children. The Medjugorje apparitions are not formally approved and continued weekly or monthly for many years to six teenagers. And the Bayside, New York apparitions are formally disapproved, and they occurred to a married mother of five only on major feast days of the Roman Catholic Church. That's the one that's being appealed still, as they believe a procedure violation took place in the rejection of the apparitions. But they all agree on this. They just absolutely love for people to worship the Eucharist. The Bayside, New York apparition says, "My children, kneel before your God in the Eucharist. Do not stand like you stand in a meeting hall, but kneel and give him a just love and observance of honor. All honor must be given to my Son in the Eucharist. Man must kneel. My Son's house is the house of God and a house of prayer, and it must not be turned into a meeting hall." The Eucharist is the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper, as celebrated by Roman Catholics. The apparition of Mary at Medjugorje, Yugoslavia, said, "It is very beautiful to remain Thursdays for adoration of my Son in the Blessed Sacrament of the Altar," which you see on the right on the picture frame, is a picture of a priest with celebrating the Lord's Supper, a false supper, actually, and you can see the host is on display there, and we'll cover that in just a second. "Unceasingly adore the Most Blessed Sacrament of the Altar, for I am always present when the faithful are adoring." So the apparitions just love to see people worshiping a piece of bread. And then the apparition of Mary at Fatima, Portugal, a slightly different approach was taken here. First, an angel appeared. This was the one that taught them to pray that prayer repeatedly that I mentioned earlier. And this angel taught them to worship the Eucharist and held up a chalice, which is the cup of the Lord's Supper, with a host directly over it, and then left it suspended in the air and got down and bowed down to worship it. And what you see on the right is a statue in Fatima commemorating the appearance of that angel. So the angel appeared to us. This is, again, the words of Lucia dos Santos. "The angel appeared to us for the third time, holding a chalice in his hands with a host above it, from which some drops of blood were falling into the sacred vessel. Leaving the chalice and the host suspended in air, the angel prostrated on the ground and repeated this prayer three times. Most Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I adore you profoundly, and I offer you the most precious body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ, present in all the tabernacles of the world, in reparation for the outrages, sacrileges, and indifference with which he himself is offended." And then one time when Lucia and the children were talking with the apparition, it says the apparition spoke to her, and as she pronounced these last words, "Moved by an interior impulse that was also communicated to us, we fell on our knees, repeating in our hearts, 'O Most Holy Trinity, I adore you. My God, I love you in the Most Blessed Sacrament.'" So to understand what the apparitions of Mary are teaching, and to understand why the children were so eager and willing to bow down and worship what is just a piece of bread, we need to understand the Roman Catholic sacrifice of the Mass. When a Roman Catholic says, "I'm going to Mass," it's not the same as when Christians say they are going to church. Church is a gathering of the saints to worship God, hear his preached word, and celebrate the Lord's Supper as a reminder of Christ's death. The Mass is a sacrifice at which Roman Catholics gather to worship bread and see the priest re-present Christ's sacrifice, the Eucharist, as a propitiation for sins. As it says in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, the sacrifice of Christ and the sacrifice of the Eucharist are one single sacrifice. The victim is one and the same. Now, the word victim in Latin is hostia, and that's where they come up with the word host. You notice that the Eucharistic host is what is worshipped. The host is ostensibly a victim that is being offered for a sacrifice. The host is believed by Rome to be Christ, and the Mass is considered to be a sacrifice. From the Catechism of the Catholic Church, the wafer of bread that is offered up in the sacrifice of the Mass is called the host, from the Latin word hostia, meaning victim of sacrifice. From the Council of Trent, Session 22, "Appeased by this sacrifice, the Lord grants the grace and gift of penitence and pardons even the gravest crimes and sins." And again at Trent, if anyone shall say that in the Mass a true and real sacrifice is not offered to God, or that what is offered is nothing but that Christ is given to us to eat, anathema sit, which means let him be accursed. In other words, the same curse that Paul assigned to anyone who would preach a different gospel is the curse that Roman Catholics get and all people get if they deny that the Mass is a real sacrifice. If anyone shall say that the sacrifice of the Mass is a mere commemoration of the sacrifice consummated on the cross, but not a propitiatory one, anathema sit. Again, Council of Trent. So the Eucharistic prayer, when the priest elevates the host in the Mass, makes sense to us now, understanding what exactly they're doing. We offer you, God of glory and majesty, this holy and perfect sacrifice. Look with favor on these offerings and accept them. Almighty God, we pray that your angel may take this sacrifice to your altar in heaven. Then, as we receive from this altar the sacred body and blood of your Son, let us be filled with every grace and blessing. This is what happens on Sunday mornings, and actually daily, in Catholic churches around the world. The priest stands at the altar and offers the Mass, the host, the sacrificial victim, as a propitiation for the sins of the world. But it's not just flesh and blood. And this gets us back to why the apparitions of Mary would have the children adore the bread. This is actually from a communion, First Communion prayer card for young children receiving their First Communion. You can imagine telling a little six-year-old that this is, you're going to have to lay your life down for this one. I can understand telling my children that they will have to lay their lives down for the gospel, but not for an idol. This is from the card commemorate a child's first Holy Communion. My Lord Jesus Christ, I firmly believe that I am about to receive in communion your body, your blood, your soul, and your divinity. I believe it because you have said it, and I am ready to give my life to maintain this truth. The significance here is that when the priest consecrates the bread, he doesn't just allegedly turn it into the body and blood of Christ, but to his soul and divinity as well. And if the bread has been changed into his divinity, then it must be worshipped. And this is what the Council of Trent informed us, and this is repeated, of course, in the Catechism. If anyone shall deny that in the sacrament of the Most Holy Eucharist are contained truly, really, and substantially the body and blood together with the soul and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ, and consequently the whole Christ, but shall say that he is in it only as a sign or figure or force, let him be accursed. From Trent, moreover, if anyone shall presume to teach, preach, or obstinately assert, or in public disputation defend the contrary, he shall be ipso facto excommunicated. If anybody says, oh, I'm Catholic, but I don't believe all that Eucharistic adoration stuff, they have just excommunicated themselves from the Roman Catholic Church. And then maybe you can begin to have a good conversation with them and say, since the Catholics don't want you, maybe we can have a conversation. But what they don't realize is, this is serious. They really do believe this, and it's a very, very big deal. And we'll talk about this as we go to the actual processions of worship. But again, it's an article of Catholic faith. One cannot truly be a Roman Catholic and deny the physical presence of the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ in the Eucharist during the consecration of the Mass. So because the body, blood, and soul, and divinity are present, then this is to be worshipped. There is no room for doubt, therefore. This is from the Council of Trent, that all the faithful of Christ may, in accordance with the custom always received in the Catholic Church, give to this most holy sacrament in veneration the worship of latria, which is due to the true God. Just think about what that says. No room for doubt that the faithful can give to this most holy sacrament the worship that is due to God alone. If anyone shall say in the holy sacrament of the Eucharist, the only begotten Son of God is not to be adored with the worship of latria, also outwardly manifested, and is consequently neither to be venerated with a special festive solemnity, or to be solemnly borne about in procession, or is not to be set publicly for the people to be adored, and that the adorers thereof are idolaters, let him be accursed. And this is why there is a movement to bring back kneeling at Holy Communion, not out of reverence for the word that has been taught, or because where two or more are gathered, there Jesus also is in their presence, but because the bread has been turned into God. And so you can see this is exactly what is being practiced when the Eucharist is set out for public adoration. They are kneeling before it to worship it, not because receiving communion on their knees is a convenient form of receiving it. So invested in this doctrine are the Roman Catholics and the Roman Church that they want you to make sure you give a slight bow to the Eucharist when you receive it, if you receive it while standing, and that they do not want you referring to it as bread and wine anymore after the priest has consecrated it. Allegedly, the priest gets his rituals from the scriptures where Jesus breaks the bread and says, "This is my body," and then offers the drink and says, "This is the cup of my blood" in the New Covenant. And so they don't want us referring to it as bread and wine anymore. It's sacrilege to do so because it would be a denial of transubstantiation. But I'm going to go with Jesus on this one, who referred to it as bread at the Lord's Supper. "I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me." And with Paul, 1 Corinthians 11:28, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." So given the choice between the bishop of Sacramento and Paul and Jesus, I'm going to go with what's written in the scriptures. But notice, of course, what it says, that stop chattering so much in church and make a slight bow when receiving communion. You've probably seen Roman Catholics genuflect before receiving communion. They're worshiping the bread. They're not simply humbling themselves before God and thanking him for what he did on the cross. They are worshiping the bread. So John Paul II said, "The venerable practice of genuflecting before the Blessed Sacrament is a sign of adoration and is to be maintained. In order that the heart may bow before God in profound reverence, the genuflection must be neither hurried nor careless." When he says God in capital letters there, he's talking about a piece of bread. "I hope that this form of perpetual adoration with permanent exposition of the Blessed Sacrament will continue into the future." Roman Catholics have a practice called perpetual Eucharistic adoration, in which the Eucharist is set out for adoration 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. From the Our Lady of Sorrows Catholic Church in Birmingham, it says on their webpage, "Our Lady of Sorrows has exposition of the Blessed Sacrament 24 hours a day in the Chapel of Our Savior Adoration. Call the church office for a code to the chapel." So this is something they boast of. It's not something they do in secret. It's not something that they wait until you've been indoctrinated into the other doctrines of Roman Catholicism. In fact, they believe that Eucharistic adoration is a form of evangelism, which is why they carry the Eucharist in procession to be worshipped. And we'll see a picture of that in a minute. The longest period of perpetual Eucharistic adoration in history began in the Cathedral of Lugo in Spain in the 4th century and did not end until well after the Crusades against Jerusalem were complete. You think about it, it's about 1,000 years of adoration, perpetually, 24/7, 365 days a year. So Benedict XVI, "I heartily commend to the church pastors and the people of God the practice of Eucharistic adoration, both individually and in community." Now, compare this with what Richard just told us about the Word of God. In a day and age where there's so much confusion, isn't it great to have the clarity of the Scriptures to teach us the truth? Benedict XVI says that Eucharistic adoration can accomplish that for us. "In a world where there is so much noise, so much bewilderment, there is a need for silent adoration of Jesus concealed in the host." So serious are they about this doctrine that they believe that when Jesus returns and reigns for 1,000 years, he will reign in Eucharistic form. Mother Teresa talks about the fact that Mary is our advocate who prays to Jesus through us, and it's only through the heart of Mary that we come to the Eucharistic heart of Jesus. But Bud McFarlane is a fan of the apparitions as well. And this is the quote that I wanted you to see. "He, Satan, will be defeated, and then we will have the period of peace where Jesus Christ reigns in whatever form, Eucharistic form, his actual physical form, or he reigns in his mystical body," which is another interpretation. Just type in Eucharistic reign of Christ in a Google search, and you will come upon many, many, many web pages of predictions that when Jesus reigns on earth, he will reign as a piece of bread. The point here is that while the apparitions of Mary do affirm the scriptures out of one side of their mouth, for example, this quote from the apparition of Mary in Medjugorje, how many persons have followed other beliefs or sects and have abandoned Jesus Christ? They create their own gods. They adore idols. So you'd think the apparitions of Mary would be against perpetual adoration. But they set up the Eucharistic idols to be worshipped, as we've seen from the quotes from the different apparitions. So I like this verse from 2 Chronicles 32:19, and they spake against the God of Jerusalem as against the gods of the people of the earth, which were made with the work of the hands of man. They're speaking about the God of heaven, the true God, as if he were just a work of human hands. You shall make no idols, no graven image, neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall you set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God. The scriptures prohibit exactly this form of adoration that Roman Catholics say is the centerpiece of their faith. What you see here on the slide is a picture of the Eucharist being carried in procession in Charlotte, North Carolina. This is not happening in some backward European city. This is what happens in the U.S. But notice that they're carrying this piece of bread around. And one thing I'd like you to notice, and you'll see this in other photos, I don't have them with me, but when the priest holds the monstrance, that's what it's called, the monstrance is what's holding the host that has been consecrated. At the very, very center is a piece, round piece of bread. That's the host. He won't even touch the monstrance with his hands, but uses his robe to hold on to the monstrance, because so reverential are they toward the piece of bread. So God says of this nonsense, "To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be alike? They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance and hire a goldsmith, and he maketh it a god. They fall down, yea, they worship. They bear him upon the shoulder. They carry him and set him in his place, and he standeth. From his place he shall not remove. Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet he cannot answer, nor save him out of trouble." I will just affirm with the words of Isaiah here that this piece of bread can save nobody and will not answer when you pray to it. So the apparitions of Mary love to have Eucharistic sacrifices poured out. They love for people to worship the Eucharist. They love for people to repeatedly pray vain repetitions. They love for people to trust in Mary. They love for people to offer sacrifices to pay for their sins and the sins of others. What I think is an interesting phenomenon within the apparition movement is how they have transferred the attributes of Jesus over to Mary. And there are many, many examples of this, but we're just going to look at a few. But Mary, by the apparitions of Mary and those that follow them, is called the Redemptress, the Mediatress, the High Priestess, the Savior, and even a Goddess, as we'll find out. They never use the word Goddess, but they assign to Mary the attributes of God, as we'll see. So the Scripture says that Jesus, we do see Jesus crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. The apparition of Mary at Fatima said, "My Immaculate Heart will be your refuge in the way that will lead you to God." As Our Lady spoke these last words, she opened her hands, and in front of the palm of Our Lady's right hand was a heart encircled by thorns which pierced it. We understood that this was the Immaculate Heart of Mary, outraged by the sins of humanity and seeking reparation. Mary as mediator. The Scripture says there is one God. There is also one mediator between God and the human race, Jesus Christ himself. The apparition of Mary to the children of Medjugorje said, "I am a mediatress between you and God." The Scripture says that Jesus is our high priest. It was fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, higher than the heavens. He has no need, as did the high priests, to offer sacrifices day after day. First for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people. He did that once for all when he offered himself. The apparition of Mary says, "I am with you, and day after day I offer your sacrifices and prayers to God for the salvation of the world." The Scripture says that there is no salvation through anyone else, nor is there any other name under heaven by which we must be saved. The apparition of Mary to Lucia in Fatima said, "You have seen hell, where the souls of poor sinners go. To save them, God wishes to establish in the world a devotion to my Immaculate Heart. If what I say to you is done, many souls will be saved, and there will be peace. Now, as to this, the attribute of God himself in the flesh, and how that's assigned to the apparitions of Mary, we have a few verses for this one, a few quotes from apparitions. I just want you to see what they're saying. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The apparition of Mary to the children at Medjugorje said, "Especially pray for my intentions. If you pray for my intentions, I will be glorified through you." So the apparitions of Mary seek the glory that is due to God alone. The apparition of Mary at Fatima said that is she who is offended at the sins of the world. The scripture says it is God against whom we sin. For the apparition says, "Sacrifice yourself for sinners," and say many times, especially anytime you make a sacrifice, "Oh Jesus, it is for the love of you, for the conversion of sinners, and in reparation for the sins committed against the Immaculate Heart of Mary." We will compare just briefly here, 2 Samuel 12:13, that David said, "I have sinned against the Lord." And in Psalm 51:4, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." The apparitions are saying that it's Mary who has been offended by the sins of humanity. So the apparition continues and says, "Tell everybody that God grants us graces through the Immaculate Heart of Mary, that people are to ask her for them, and that the heart of Jesus wants the Immaculate Heart of Mary to be venerated at his side." And finally, the apparition of Mary at La Salette, France, in 1846, "I gave you 6 days for working, but the seventh I reserved for myself." So, now the apparitions would never come out and say, "I am a goddess and need to be worshipped." But the logical conclusion of what the apparitions are saying is quite clear. The apparition of Mary at La Salette is actually an approved Roman Catholic apparition. So, if you talk to Roman Catholics about venerating Mary or venerating the saints versus giving worship to the sacrament of the altar or worship to God, you're going to end up in a discussion about dulia and latria, and I want you to be prepared to answer this. The Roman Catholic Church officially denies that Mary is to be worshipped, but rather that Mary is entitled to a very special devotion that differs essentially from the adoration that is given to Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to pay special attention to that she is to get a very special devotion that differs in essence from the adoration which is given to Jesus. So, dulia is ostensibly reserved for the saints and images. So people would venerate an image and venerate saints. While latria is reserved for the Godhead alone, including the Eucharist. That's from the Compendium Catechism of the Catholic Church. Notice that latria is a root word, and idolatry comes from idol and latria, worship, or giving to an idol, worship that is due to God alone. So they say that, yes, we venerate Mary, but not with latria. We venerate the saints, but not with latria. In fact, Mary gets a special kind of dulia. It's hyperdulia. This is from the 1917 Pio Benedictine Code of Canon Law. It says, "To the Most Holy Trinity and to each of its persons, and to Christ the Lord, even under sacramental species, there is owed the worship of latria. To the Blessed Virgin Mary, the cult of hyperdulia is owed. And to the others reigning with Christ in heaven, the cult of dulia is owed." So, God gets latria, the Trinity gets latria, the bread and the wine of the altar get latria, saints and images get dulia, Mary gets something kind of in between called hyperdulia, okay? So, I would propose that this is probably a distinction without a difference. And to do this, I want to walk through with you what the formal definition of latria is in the Roman Catholic Church. Latria is to adore God. To adore God is to acknowledge him as God, as the Creator and Savior, the Lord and Master of everything that exists, as infinite and merciful love. To adore God is to acknowledge in respect and absolute submission the nothingness of the creature who would not exist but for God. So, let's walk through it in its constituent parts. To acknowledge him as the Creator, St. Bonaventure says, addressing her, "The world which thou with God didst form from the beginning continues to exist at thy will, O most holy Virgin." The saint, adhering in this to the words of Proverbs as applied by the Church to Mary, "I was with him forming all things." This is from St. Alphonsus de Liguori, The Glories of Mary, also quoted in the paper that will be available to you afterward. To acknowledge God as Savior. Ah, my Mother, in Thee do I repose my hope of eternal salvation. Alphonsus de Liguori, The Glories of Mary, page 634. Yes, Mary is necessarily for me at Thy side, that's Jesus' side, and everywhere, that she may appease Thy just wrath because I have so often offended Thee, that she may save me from the eternal punishment of Thy justice, which I deserve. Would that everyone might know I should already be damned were it not for Mary. To acknowledge Him as Lord and Master of everything that exists. All power is given to Thee in heaven and on earth, and nothing is impossible to Thee who canst raise those who are in despair to the hope of salvation. This is actually a statement of Mary by Alphonsus de Liguori in The Glories of Mary. All power is given to Thee in heaven and on earth, O Mary. At the command of Mary, all obey, even God. Saint Bernardine fears not to utter this sentence. Yes, Mary is omnipotent, says Richard of St. Lawrence. The abbot Gericus, addressing himself to the Divine Mother on this subject, says, "Act as queen, mother, and spouse of the King, for to thee belongs dominion and power over all creatures." To acknowledge Him as infinite and merciful love. Let's see what they say about Mary. St. Thomas of Villanova says the same thing. There is something infinite about being the mother of Him who is infinite. Hence, St. Leo observes that the Blessed Virgin has so merciful a heart that she deserves not only to be called merciful, but mercy itself. Mary is our mother, not as we have already observed according to the flesh, but by love. I am the mother of fair love. To acknowledge in respect and absolute submission. This from St. Maximilian Kolbe's Rule of Life for those consecrated to the Immaculate Virgin. Remember that you belong exclusively, unconditionally, absolutely, irrevocably to the Immaculate. Whoever you are, whatever you have or can, whatever you do, thoughts, words, actions, and endure, pleasant, unpleasant, indifferent things, belong to the Immaculate. To acknowledge the nothingness of the creature. Consequently, it belongs to her all your intentions, therefore she may transform them, add others, take them away as she likes. In fact, she does not offend justice to do this. You are an instrument in her hand, therefore do only what she wants. Recognize that everything you have comes from her and nothing from you. From St. Maximilian Kolbe's Rule of Life for those consecrated to the Immaculate Virgin. To acknowledge that we would not exist but for God. O Immaculate, my life, every moment of it, my death, when, where, and how, and my eternity belongs totally to you. Of everything you do, whatever you like. So let's go back to the distinction without a difference from the Roman Catholic Catechism. To adore God is to acknowledge Him as God, as Creator and Savior, Lord and Master of everything that exists, as infinite and merciful love. To adore God is to acknowledge in respect and absolute submission the nothingness of the creature who would not exist but for God. The difference between hyperdulia and latria, there is no difference. What is the praises and glories that are heaped on Mary under the name of hyperdulia is nothing other than latria, the same worship that they offer a piece of bread in the sacrifice of the Mass. So if we go back to the beginning of the talk where we talked about the quote from Jeremiah, the Queen of Heaven loved to have the bread offerings and the drink offerings poured out to her. The apparitions of Mary are that Queen of Heaven. And the apparitions of Mary love to have these sacrifices made to her and have bread and drink offerings poured out to her. What I wanted to do was actually, I want to just add one more form of apparition that is not in the paper, but it's going to be from my second talk, but I wanted to take a few moments this morning just to prepare us for it. It's called the Divine Mercy Chaplet. This is actually an apparition of Jesus that appeared in the 1930s to Faustina Kowalska. The Chaplet of the Divine Mercy is a Roman Catholic form of prayer and meditation introduced by Faustina Kowalska, who encountered the apparitions of Jesus in the 1930s. The reason this one's different is because this was exclusively an apparition of Jesus, not an apparition of Mary. Faustina was at a public dance at which she encountered an apparition of Jesus in his crucified form. Then Faustina writes in her diary, "Paying no attention to what was happening around me," that is at the dance, "she went to a chapel, fell prostrate before the Blessed Sacrament, and begged the Lord to be good enough to give me to understand what I should do next. She was directed audibly by Jesus to enter the convent where she recorded her encounters with Jesus in her diary. Since then, her apparitions have been approved by the Roman Catholic Church, and the form of devotion has been formalized in the Chaplet of the Divine Mercy." According to the Chaplet of the Divine Mercy, Faustina was instructed by the apparition of Jesus to introduce to the world this image. The apparition of Jesus said to her, "Paint an image according to the pattern you see with this signature, 'Jesus, I trust in you. I promise that the soul that will venerate this image will not perish. I also promise victory over the enemies here on earth, especially at the hour of death. I myself will defend it as my own glory." And in her diary, Faustina wrote, "From your open heart, as from a pure fount, flows comfort to a repentant heart and soul. May praise and glory for this image never cease to stream from man's soul." So you can see here, the apparitions, they love for you to worship bread. They love for you to worship Mary. They love for you to give glory and honor to an image of Jesus. But there's one thing they absolutely hate, and that is worshiping Jesus Christ and the Godhead alone and reserving for them alone the worship of what they call latria. So I will say with Jesus, "Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. If there arise among you a prophet or dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or wonder, and that sign or wonder comes to pass, wherever he spake unto thee, saying, 'Let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them,' thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, nor that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and cleave unto him." The apparitions of Mary are clearly demonic. The fact that the Roman Catholic Church has approved demonic encounters as being worthy of being followed by the faithful just shows that the Roman Catholic Church's discernment is completely lacking. The apparitions of Mary desire to lead people astray. And it's unfortunate that we're seeing, even in Protestant churches, the implementation of the Chaplet of the Divine Mercy. And that's something that we'll be covering in this afternoon's talk. So thank you for your attention this morning. And thank you for coming to the conference and to Trinity Foundation for inviting me.